A lot of jokes about Sweden. The guy who's one more soy serving away from staging a pro-meat protest outside in the courtyard over there. And the accountant of steel who can crunch any number and negotiate any price. But that said, he always does put the word of God over numbers of man. He loves meat, or his love for meat is minuscule compared to the love he has for any meaty piece of scripture. And you know, all his Swedish jokes aside, he has, after all, shown his love for his neighbor by letting a Swede date a girl from his flock. So basically, I think the jokes are just a cover. Of course, I'm talking about the man, the myth, the grandson of a Danish butcher, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Hillerød, and one of the reasons these conferences are still going after 16 years, Daniel Jacobson.
Whatever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this other opportunity to get together and to hear from you, Lord. Open our hearts to your word. Amen. I am getting some feedback up here. All right. Great to be back with you guys. It is it's a wonderful opportunity to open up the Word of God, and let's do just that to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Solomon, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything pretty much stays the same. The problems that they had in Corinth, pretty much the same problems that we have in the church today. I believe in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see three certain problems that they had in the church. They're problems that are both in the churches today and the problems in our own spiritual lives today. They are, in verses 1 through 9, spiritual immaturity. In verses 10 through 17, wrong building methods. And in verses 18 to 23, worldly wisdom. So spiritual immaturity, wrong building methods, and worldly wisdom. Let's dig right into it. Verses 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. So first off, the first problem that we see in the church in Corinth that also applies to us today is spiritual immaturity. This is shown first in the food they ate, all jokes aside. When we are converted, it is in the Bible likened to a spiritual birth. So the day that you're converted, you're a new spiritual baby. It is a natural thing to grow for a baby. It's a natural thing to grow spiritually. I just had the privilege 5 months ago to have a baby myself, so now I know a little bit about babies. Not everything, I don't claim to know everything, but a little bit. And one of the things that I realize is that a baby wants milk, and a lot of it. But a month or two ago, my baby, she wanted to have something more. Not only milk. I don't know what it is she eats, but something more than milk. Look at it here. It says, "And I, brethren," they're still brethren, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and you are still not able." It's not a problem to be able to only to receive milk. Some of you might only be able to receive milk. That's fine. Not a problem. But if you're still only able to receive milk, we have a problem. Babies, they are a wonderful gift from God. Listen to this touching story. While three of her children run laughing around the living room, Mom Mary Williams cradles her daughter Gabby in her arms. She feeds her milk from her bottle and soothes her as she cries. The only thing strange about the scene is that Gabby is actually 7 years old, and the two of the children running around the room are her younger siblings. Gabby has barely grown since she was born and still weighs a tiny 10 pounds. In fact, the only thing that's changed since she was born in April 2004 is her long golden hair. While Gabby's remained the size of a newborn, her brothers and sisters, Sophia at 7 and Anthony at 4 and Alina at 3, have all grown around her. Her baby sister, Maya, who was born just last month, is almost her size. This family, they've learned to live with a 7-year-old that never will grow. But isn't that tragic? Isn't your heart touched when you hear that? But they even, in this article, had a picture. I'm not going to show it to you. It's too brutal, really. But what the Lord wants to say to us this afternoon is that there's something worse than to see a physical baby not growing. It's to see one of His children not growing, to still live off of milk. What is spiritual milk? Milk in and of itself is not bad. After all, it comes from the cow. That was a joke, okay. I could drink milk. I could somewhat live off of it, but not entirely. I need more than that to sustain my body. We shouldn't think of milk in the spiritual sense as the less important and the basic doctrines of the faith. You should think of it more this way. And I'm going to pick on Tyson and Bob a little bit, or more on their sons, actually. Sorry. So the other day, I meet Russell coming down the stairs, and he says, "You know where Eli is? Maybe he got raptured," I say. And so Russell looks at me, "What's raptured?" Well, oh, okay. Bob didn't explain that one to him yet, I guess. Well, Russell, it's when everybody gets caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And he looks at me. "Eli is too young for that." Crack me up. But doesn't it illustrate that he is still, being a boy of 5, 6 years old, had a concept of Jesus coming back. He didn't understand the whole rapture thing, or the premillennial everything. But he still had a concept of it. As newborn Christians that are just barely babes in Christ, you might still have a concept of Jesus coming back, and that's good, that's enough. But if you live with Jesus and walk with Him for years, you might want to grow in that doctrine, or any other doctrine for that matter. In order to eat, to partake from the Word of God, we need the whole Word of God. The whole counsel of God. We've already heard of this. It states so in Acts 20:27. So first, it's shown that they were spiritually immature through the food they ate. Secondly, it's shown that they were spiritually immature through the way they acted. It says that they are carnal. They were meaty. They were acting in the flesh. They were doing what their body desired. That's what it means. It states three things about them. Verse 3. For there are envy, there are strife, and there are divisions. Envy is to desire something that someone else has, either an ability or a possession. It's something in our thoughts. Strife could be defined angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues. It's usually something in our words, something that we say to one another. And divisions, that's disagreements between two groups. It's often in something that we do. So if you take a look inward in the way that you think, speak, and do, do you find yourself spiritually immature? Or put in another way, do you find your church spiritually immature? They were doing all these things. They were also people-centered. So we're still in the first point. They were spiritually immature. The second part of the first point, that it's shown in the way that they acted because they were people-centered. We read that Paul and Apollos, they were doing all these cliques. We already heard about that this morning. One group said, hey, I want to hang out with Paul. And another, I want to hang out with Apollos. But Paul, in verse 5, look at it there, says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? A minister is a servant. It's a slave. It's one who does what his master asks him to do. Paul makes it very clear that it's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's about Jesus. It's God that gives the increase, neither of these two guys. What's interesting is that, do you think that Paul and Apollos, they taught two different things? There might have been things that Apollos did not know about, like the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or that Paul had not come to realization of yet. But they taught the same doctrine. And still people, they were like, hey, I like Paul more, I like Apollos more. And you know what? It's not that much different from what we do today. Not only talking about giving the minister or the pastor or the preacher points. We all do that to some capacity. But it's in even a broader sense. Think about your church. Which is not your church, by the way, as we come to later. How does the style of worship music affect you? I like him playing on a guitar. I like the piano. I like singing only. Isn't that the same thing? Because if they're teaching the same doctrine, Paul and Apollos, and say, hey, I like Paul more, I like Apollos more, then it's more in the outward appearance, in the style that they present it in, than it is in their inward feelings or inward worship of God. What about ways to teach? Some guys, they tell jokes all the time. I'm not one of them. I try to, but most of them, they're not very good. So let's stop it at that. Or the style of clothing. He has to wear a suit. No, he has to wear shorts. Isn't that how we do it? For us to be able to worship, we think that things have to be a certain way. While in fact, God can minister to us through anyone. You can be a mighty tool in the hand of God if you'll let him. Whether you wear shorts and flip-flops or you wear a suit. Whether you're entertaining or not. God reminded me sitting here earlier this morning, being in fear and trembling because having to preach the sermon, that it's not about me. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. It's not about you. When you go out there in the streets and preach the gospel, it's not about you. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you tell your coworker that you are a Christian, it's not about you. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you look like. It's not what you do outwardly. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. They had one goal, friends, the same goal that we should have, glorifying God. So the spiritually immature, he puts one thing above another. He would say, oh, the most important thing is Bible teaching. Or the most important thing is preaching the gospel in the streets. The most important thing is the worship music. That's the spiritually immature. Whereas the spiritually mature realizes that the whole package, so to speak, works together to glorify God. And now I just gave a few examples. You could broaden that. Praying. Practical things. Everything. You can. I know that some things are extremely important. And probably some things are more important than others. But don't just focus on the ministry that you have. Try to focus on the ministry of other people as well. That was the first thing. They were spiritually immature. The second thing is the wrong building methods. Second thing that's wrong in the church in Corinth is wrong building methods. That's verses 10 through 17. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet, as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So they're using the wrong building methods. First, the foundation. Paul, he shifts his focus from being a baby, he shifts his focus from the field with sowing and watering and all that towards the church as a building. The church is not the building. We realized that yesterday, right? But he is illustrating the church with a building here. And he's saying, before you can start adding the walls and windows and doors and all that fun stuff, you need to have a foundation. What's the foundation? Jesus. It says it right there in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, 18, it says that the church belongs to Jesus and he is the one who is building the church. In Matthew 7, verses 24 and 27, Jesus, he tells us a parable. A building on sand and building on a solid foundation. I have been a victim, or guilty, I would rather say, of saying the foundation of our church is the Word of God. But that's wrong. The foundation of our church shouldn't be the Word of God. It shouldn't be fellowship. It shouldn't be music. It should be Jesus. If your church or your life is built on anything else than Jesus Christ, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. We're going to fail together. Yesterday in the first 10 verses of Corinthians, we learned that the name of Jesus was mentioned 11 times in one way or another. That's because it was important. That's because Jesus, he is the foundation. If you try to build your life on anything else, friends, you're going to fail. On your career, on your family, new ministry, build your life on Jesus. That's where the foundation is at. Once the foundation is laid, once the foundation is right, you can start building the walls and everything else. And we're told that we can build with gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they're permanent, the beautiful, the valuable, and these things are hard to obtain. On the other hand, you can also build with wood, hay, and straw. These things are temporary, they're ordinary, they're cheap, somewhat at least, and they're easy to obtain. I believe that the gold, silver, and precious stones, they speak of building according to the Word of God. And I believe this according to Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 15, and Proverbs 2, 1 to 5, and Proverbs 8, 10 to 11, and according to Warren Wiersbe. So the three first ones are the most important. It says that on that day, these materials, they will be tested through fire. So if you imagine that one day, everything that you did, everything that you built, either the church or your life on, will be tested. There'll be a big fire. And all the precious gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll stay, but the wood, hay, and straw, they'll disappear. It says you'll still get saved, yet as through fire there in verse 15. So you're still saved even though you built with the wrong materials. You're not going to have any rewards on that final day, as we hear of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So let your building materials be according to the Word of God, and let them be precious. But there are also some people who try to destroy this building called the church. It says in verse 16, "Do you not know that you, and that you in the plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" What verse 16 of chapter 3 means is that the church of God is the temple of God. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And that's called here the temple of God. The word defile or destroy, as it is in some translations, it means to cause harm to in a physical manner or in an outward circumstance. The temple in Jerusalem was a holy building. Probably none of us or a few of us could go just part of the way. We could all go to the Gentile area. If you're Jew, you could go to the Jewish area. If you were a man, you could go to the man area. If you were a priest, you could go to the priest area. If you were the high priest, you could go into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't just treat it any way you want it to. And it's the same thing with the church. The church is holy because God dwells there. And it says here that some people, they try to destroy the church. How can we destroy the church? You can destroy the church in numerous ways. Some of them are if you start teaching false doctrine, if you start overemphasizing one doctrine, if you start watering down the truth. There's one very specific way that you and I can destroy the church and destroy our witness. And this became really, really clear to me recently. My wife and I, we recently bought an old house, and it needed a lot of remodeling, more than we could handle ourselves. So we hired a contractor. And after about a week's time, this contractor turned out to be a Jehovah's Witness. And he brought all his Jehovah's Witness friends to remodel our house. Well, that became an interesting few months. But this taught me something, because I'm going to disprove this Jehovah's Witness-ism. So I'm going to look at their lives, and I'm going to see all their flaws. And I started dissecting their lives. If they said something that could be, in the smallest way, interpreted towards a cuss word, or towards something that they promised me to do but didn't do, I'm like, yeah, it's because they're Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not true to their word. And then I started thinking about, if I am looking at them in that way, I wonder how other people are looking at me. Think about that when you are at your job, when you are at your school, that people are looking at your lives. Some guy said that you might be the only Bible that people ever read. And the way that we act means something. Because ultimately, if you misbehave with all that that means, it can destroy your local church. You could be a horrible witness to the community around you. And it can draw or push people away from the faith. The church is the temple of God. Later we'll learn that we as individuals, are the temple of God. But the church is the temple of God. It's a holy structure. Don't destroy it with gossip. Don't destroy it with a bad attitude. Love one another. By this will all men know that we are his disciples, by the love that we have for one another. The third thing that I see here in chapter 3 as pertaining to problems in the Corinthian church, and we're going to see many more problems in chapters to come, but here we see the worldly wisdom in verses 18 through 23. Let's read them. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paulus, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. The Corinthians, they prided themselves in their worldly wisdom. They had all these philosophers that invented democracy. But God says in his word that this human wisdom, it will vanish compared to the wisdom of God, that they will need to become fools in the eyes of the world, these Christians, because they are wise to God. This is so-called wisdom is foolishness. The worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. And Paul backs this up by quoting two Old Testament scriptures from Job 5:13 and Psalm 94, verse 11. And he says that these so-called thinkers, they can't come up with anything that God hasn't thought of. He knows it all. He has everything under control already. Paul, he wants us that we are not to be deceived into thinking that the wisdom of this human age is sufficient for obtaining salvation and for building the church of God. And don't we have that same problem in the church today? That we're trying to apply human wisdom to building God's kingdom. We take the church and we start managing it like a business. Stupid. We start promoting the church service like a sports event. God doesn't need promotion. Or the church itself becomes saturated in humanism and philosophy, just to name a few. It seems so illogical that we try to build the church on these things. And when I say build the church, I don't mean that we build the church, because it's Jesus that built the church. We're just his tools, right? It seems illogical when we have been given the instructions that we're not building according to them, but according to our own wisdom. And I learned that lesson really well the other day. Because before going here, we bought one of those portable baby beds. I don't know what that would be called in English exactly, but one of those things. And before we leave home, I pull it out and I'm like trying to set it up. This thing is broken. And it's bought in a store called Jysk. Not to pick on them, because we have the Swedes to pick on right now. But what is that?
It's Danish.
Yeah, it is Danish, I know. See, when we're in Denmark, I pick on the people from Jylland, the other part of Denmark, where I don't live, but here I can pick on the Swedes. So we don't have to pick on Jysk. But anyways, I hate this store, really, but we bought it anyways. And I try to set it up. This thing is broken. I hate this store. And I do anything I can. Well, just pack it up and hope we'll get it to work there when we get there. And we get here, and now it's even worse. And it's like, this thing is broken. Fortunately, I still have the receipt, and we can take it back. And then my wife says something extremely profound. Did you read the instructions in the bottom? Sure. I know how to... Simple. It's like... Then I read the instructions and... Wow. Wonder marvels. It worked. We're laughing. Because we all recognize that in ourselves. We think that we can get our lives together, that we can get our lives working, that we can put the baby beds of our lives together, so to speak, without reading the instruction manual. That's foolish. There is no way that is going to work, friends. There is no way. When I look at this chapter in its entirety, we see three things that are wrong in the church and probably in many of our lives as well. First, spiritual immaturity. Second, the wrong building methods. And thirdly, the worldly wisdom that we use instead of using the Word of God. But for all three, we see that in the spiritual immaturity, they didn't make the Word of God their spiritual food. For the wrong building methods, they weren't building with the precious stones, with the gold, with the silver, with the things that are built with the Word of God. And thirdly, for the worldly wisdom, they were valuing worldly wisdom higher than the Word of God. I have a suggestion for us. It's a fairly simple one. Let's get back to the Bible. I know you know this. I know this. But so often we don't practice it. We learned already that the foundation is Jesus, that we're to build our lives on Him, that He is the solution to every problem. You can talk to me and learn a little bit about Jesus. You can talk to some of these other guys and learn more about Jesus. But the one place where you're going to learn the most, it's right here. In the Word of God, that's why He has given it to us. And I would put it this way, that your love for Jesus is shown in your love for the Word of God. Everybody ought to love the Bible. Haley said in his Bible handbook. Everybody, they should read the Bible. Everybody. It is the Word of God. It holds the solution of life. It tells about the best friend humanity ever had, the noblest, kindest, truest man who ever walked on the earth. It is the most beautiful story ever told. It is the best guide to human conduct ever known. It gives a meaning, a glow, a joy, a victory, a destiny, a glory to life elsewhere unknown. There is nothing in history or in literature that in any way compares with the simple record of the man of Galilee, who spent his days and nights ministering to the suffering, teaching human kindness, dying for human sin, rising to life that shall never end, and promising eternal security and eternal happiness to all who will come to him. Most people in their serious moods must have had some questions in their minds on how things are going to stack up when it comes to the end. Laugh it off and toss it aside as we may. A day will come, and then what? And then Haley says, well, it is in the Bible that we have the answer. It is an unmistakable answer. There is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a Savior. There will be a day of judgment, and happy is the person who in this life makes his or her peace with Christ of the Bible and gets ready for the final takeoff. How can any thoughtful person keep his or her heart from warming up to Christ and to the book that tells about him? Everybody ought to love the Bible. Everybody, everybody. And then he continues. Yet the widespread neglect of the Bible by churches and by church people is simply appalling. Oh, we talk about the Bible, we defend the Bible, we praise the Bible, and we exalt the Bible. Yes, indeed. But many church members seldom ever even look into a Bible indeed. They would be ashamed to be seen reading the Bible. And an alarming percentage of church leadership generally seems to be making no serious effort to get people to be Bible readers. We are intelligent about everything else in the world. Why are we not intelligent about our God? We read newspapers, magazines, novels, and all kinds of books, and listen to radio and watch television by the hour. Yet most of us do not even know the names of the Bible books. Shame on us. Worse still, the pulpit, which could easily remedy the situation, seems often not to care and generally does not emphasize personal Bible reading. Individual, direct contact with God's Word is the principal means of Christian growth. All the leaders in Christian history who displayed any kind of spiritual power have been devoted readers of the Bible. The Bible is the book we live by. Bible reading is the means by which we learn and keep fresh in our minds the ideas that mold our lives. Our lives are the product of our thoughts. To live right, we need to think right. We must read the Bible frequently and regularly so that God's thoughts may be frequently and regularly in our minds, so that His thoughts may become our thoughts, and so that our ideas may be conformed to God's ideas, so that we may be transformed into God's own image and be made fit for eternal companionship with our Creator. We may indeed absorb Christian truth in some measure by attending religious services, listening to sermons, Bible lessons, and testimonies, and by reading Christian literature. But however good and helpful these things may be, they give us God's truth secondhand, diluted through human channels, and to quite an extent obscured by human ideas and traditions. Such things cannot possibly take the place of reading for ourselves the Bible, the grounding of our faith, the hope and life directly in God's Word, rather than what people say about God's Word. God's Word is the weapon of the Spirit of God for the redemption and perfection for the human soul. It is not enough to listen to others talk and teach and preach about the Bible. We need to keep ourselves, every one of us, in direct touch with God's Word. It is the power of God in our hearts. Everybody ought to love the Bible. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, that is what is on our hearts, that we will love your word and thereby loving you, that you, Jesus, will become the foundation of our lives. And I pray for anyone in here who can say, I don't read my Bible. I don't love the Bible. I think it's boring. Confess it. Let's confess it, Lord, to you. And let's become people of the book, because that is the practical solution. You are the solution, but the practical solution is found in the Word of God, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you that you have given us an instruction manual. We praise you for that, that we don't have to try ourselves and look like fools. We praise you, Jesus. Amen. And we can be back here at 4:30, is that it? 4:30 back here for the guys' session and the girls or the ladies in the blue room. God bless you.